Good morning. I bring you greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, which makes us family. You're stuck with me into eternity, and I'm glad. I'm happy about it. I'd like to thank Dr. Farley for his kind invitation to address you this morning from the Word of God. We're here with the LDR Conference, Leadership Development and Resource Weekend, part of the PCA's ministry, in particular to African-American students, college and seminary, but also, as Dr. Farley so rightly put, it is a conference for everyone. And so we were 50-50 split, I think, of the 400 participants. We were about 50-50 split, black and white. And a few of our Asian brothers and sisters sprinkled in, and a few Hispanics as well. So we're grateful to God for the diversity of the kingdom. Amen? I'd like to say my wife and my second daughter, Bethany, and our dear brothers and sister, Matthew Capone and Carolyn Curtis are here. Anybody else here from LDR Conference? Let's make sure we don't have anybody else here from the conference. Oh, in the back, dear, the Bagbys from our sister, from our church in Chattanooga. God bless you. Thank you for coming. And we're grateful to be here with you to worship the living Christ. I'd like to turn your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. A familiar passage, I think, in many ways, and I would like to look at it with you. I'm under orders. I've been given an assignment by Dr. Farley, which I tend to keep with a little bit of a twist, I think. But I pray that God would bless this word, since it is his word, to your life and situation. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 19. Do you stand for the reading of the word of God? Then please stand. Hear now this word of God. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in his blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. There is the reading of the word of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Why is it so hard? I've been asked this question for 26 years that I've been in the PCA. Why is it so hard for churches to reach an ethnically diverse community in which they're situated? True. Every church in America is not in a diverse community. But those that often are tend to represent only one group in that community. Sometimes that group has even left the community and only the church represents that group. Now, I'm sure there are many reasons and some more complex than others. And it is certainly not easy. But we are not left without God's resources to do it. The homogeneous church growth principle has taught us to target people just like ourselves in order to grow our churches. That has been the model for many years and is falling out of favor, thank God. You see, the model says you can be open to others coming, but that's not a priority. You are really targeting people just like you. But is that truly biblical? Here's my question. How can we reach people unlike ourselves for the sake of the gospel? Now, when we come to our passage, I'm actually entering into the middle of this text for the sake of time. I'm going to have a seizure after preaching a 30-minute sermon. I want you to know that. Now, the context. Keep in mind the context of this great passage. The apostle's main theme is why he has surrendered certain rights as an apostle as he ministered to the church of Corinth. Just read with me a little bit. Verse 1, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to, refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of his fruit? Who tends a flock without getting some of its milk? Verse 11, if you would. He continues, if we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? You see, Paul in particular, as you see, he believes he was entitled to have financial support from the church, as are ministers today. But in Corinth, he did not accept such patronage. Likely, he did not want some people thinking they could control his ministry through their giving. That happens today in some churches where they don't like what the preacher is saying, they stop tithing. So he refused support so that he could have great freedom to preach the gospel unhindered. Now, he did this at Corinth, but he didn't do it everywhere. In other places, he did accept support. However, Paul's great concern is the glory of Christ and the spreading of the gospel to all types of people. This is why when I read our passage earlier, you'll notice he kept repeating a certain word or phrase. Verse 19, he talked about winning more of them. Verse 20, winning the Jews and winning those under the law. Verse 21, win those outside the law. Verse 22, win the weak. And verse 23, save some. See, Paul's great concern is the freedom to preach the gospel that people might be saved. And not just people like him, but all types of people. So we can learn from him here. We can learn a lot from him. The first thing I want you to notice by way of points is that we can learn from him that his first concern is not his rights, but winning people. Not rights, but winning people. He let go of the right of financial support for the freedom of preaching the gospel to all people. He saw this right, for some reason at Corinth now, he saw this right as an impediment to the ministry of the gospel. He saw somehow, he felt that if he was tied to their purse strings, it might impede his ability to offer the gospel to all who were there. Now, it's hard for Americans, which I am, proudly so, it's hard for Americans to think this way about giving up rights, because we are a nation of rights. The rule of law is important to us, whether it's the right to free speech, to own guns, the so-called right to abortions, and even now the right to gay marriage. We are a people of many rites, even the idolatry of those rites, I think. But Paul shows us that there is something more important than our cherished personal rites. And what is that something? It is the gospel. What rites that hinder your ministry of the gospel to people unlike you are you willing to set aside? What rights that you cherish and have, rightly so, but those rights may keep others from hearing the gospel and becoming a part of you? What are there any? And if so, are you willing to set them aside for the sake of the gospel? How can this attitude be fostered in the church? At New City, we've done this for 40 years. It's not easy. We have to keep coming back to the gospel. Our church is probably 70% Caucasian and 30% African American. And me and a few Latino Hispanics coming as well, as we're looking at how we can reach more of them as well. It's not easy, but we have resources that we must all take to heart. What are those resources? Let's look at some of these things. Paul doesn't give us everything, but I think in this passage, we'll find some help. First of all, we are called to see ourselves as servants to win as many people as possible. We are called to be servants to win as many as we can. Notice again, verses 19 through the first part of verse 22. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant of all, that I may win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew. To those under the law, I became as one under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I may win the weak. Now listen, Paul readily admits, remember verse 1 of the chapter, that he is a free man. Even we know from the book of Acts, he was also a Roman citizen. He was well educated. Though he came as a Jew from a conquered people by the Romans, he still had some measure of privilege. However, he says he has chosen to make himself a servant to all types of people that he might win more of them for the sake of Christ and his kingdom. Now let's look at the word servant. That's what he says. I'm a servant. Actually, the word is doulos. It means slave. A slave in the Roman Empire was someone whose will belonged to another. Some would say whose will was swallowed up by another. Paul saw himself, first of all, he doesn't mention it here, but first of all, he saw himself as a slave of Christ. You see that in Romans chapter 1, verse 1. He begins that wonderful letter, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, a slave of Christ Jesus. Paul says supremely that his will is swallowed up in Jesus. His will belonged to Jesus. Is that your testimony? Can you say as a Christian that you are the Lord's slave? Or to make it nicer, the Lord's servant. Can you say that? You see, that's what the gospel does. It creates people whose will belong to Christ more and more. You see, outside of Christ, my will be done. In Christ, how do we pray? Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come. That's what the gospel does. It creates a people who willingly submit themselves, who take their will and bring it up under the will of Christ. Jesus even said of himself, using a different word for serve, that he came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Matthew 20, verse 28. Just before the Last Supper, remember, our Lord takes the place of a slave and washes the disciples' feet, I believe in John 13. And then he tells them to do likewise. As I have done to you, as I have slaved and or served you, you do for one another. And guess where his spirit lives? In us. To equip us. To mold our hearts so that we become servants. Servants to him. But notice in our passage, Paul is talking about giving ourselves to Christ as his slaves, but also giving ourselves as slaves or servants to our unbelieving neighbors. That gets kind of scary. Made me shudder. Now, what does he mean by that? He doesn't mean I'm to surrender my will to other people. I don't think he's talking in the same vein as he means to Christ, but he is calling us to take the welfare of other people as a priority in our lives. Maybe that's what our Lord meant when he told us to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. But this servitude that Paul is describing to others is tied to a specific issue. It is tied to winning them. To winning them to Christ in love, not guilt or pride. We seek to win them to Christ. It's about how we relate to people. Notice in verse 20 what Paul says to the Jew. He reminds us that to the Jew, he gives us examples of what he's talking about here, about becoming slaves to all men. To the Jew, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I think that's still talking about Jews. I became as one under the law, though, watch this, though not being myself under the law. Well, Paul understood that the law could not save him, so he's not coming up under the law as a means of salvation. He makes it clear. But he's pointing out that to the Jewish people, his own people now, to his own people, he's telling us he knows how to relate to them in order to win them. When Paul was among his fellow Jews, he obeyed those laws that did not conflict with the gospel. Read the book of Acts. He took vows. He ate kosher. He even allowed one of his companions, Timothy, to be circumcised in Acts chapter 16. Timothy never forgave him for that, but that's another story. I wouldn't have. But he did that because Timothy's father was a Jew, was a Greek, and he wanted Timothy to have a ministry among the Jewish people. So he did that as a concession. He knew who he was and never forgot his ethnic identity, but he used it for the furtherance of the gospel among his own peeps. Then notice verse 21. He says to those outside of the law, he became as one outside the law. But another qualification, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. He was not about to jettison Christ's word in order to reach people, but he did have an understanding about how to minister to Gentiles, non-Jews. Now, again, he's speaking about people who are not of his own personal ethnic background. He's not saying he partied hard and lived loose to win them. No. He did not compromised the law of God in Christ, nor is he saying he tried to become a Gentile. You don't have to become black or Hispanic to reach them. I certainly didn't become white when I joined the PCA. That's 1990. I've been here a long time. He is saying that he identified with the Gentiles. I believe what he's saying to us, he identified with them as people made in the image of God. He respected, read the book of Acts, in his letter, Paul respected their poets. He knew their poetry. He actually quotes their poets in his sermons. He knew their history and culture. That's respect for the image of God in other people. Like missionaries today, when we prepare them to serve, what do? We send them to school, right? MTW, that's our mission organization. We send them, first of all, to learn hopefully they visit the place they're going, but they learn the culture, the customs, the language, and the history. They love a healthy love and respect for those things and that people group they're trying to reach. Because listen, if you don't love and respect the culture into which you are going, you will go with an ungodly, paternalistic attitude. You will always feel you are superior to the people you're trying to reach, unless you have learned, as Paul did, to respect and know their culture. Why? Because the Imago Dei, the image of God, lives in all people and all cultures. Though fallen, yes, but the image is there. And so there are things in all these cultures that you as the people of God and I as a child of God can celebrate, because we see God there, even though we recognize there are idolatries in every culture. And by the way, I have to say this, white is a culture in America. You're part of that. We're all in this together. And without Jesus, we're all very, very, very lost. He respected that. And the missionaries, we trained them to do this. And they go and they can come into their culture and bring the gospel so profoundly and powerfully. But here's the problem, brothers and sisters. The problem is we send our missionaries like that, but we don't do it here in our own backyard. We don't study the cultures of the people around us and learn their histories and language. Each one is different. And then we say we can't reach them. I don't know. Listen here. Paul did not lead with his Jewishness, nor did he deny who he was. But he identified with the Gentiles, even giving up some of his rights, if it meant winning them to Christ. Notice the last group he seeks. He seeks the weak. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. Now, there's debate about who the weak are. Commentaries have debated this, and I'm coming down on one side, and I think I'm right. In chapter 8, the weak are those Christians who have an overly sensitive conscience about eating food sacrificed to idols. Paul had no problem eating that food. He wanted some pork chops. He wanted some ribs. He was down. He was good with that. Had no problem. But some of the Christians were weak in conscience and not free in that. And so Paul warned the Corinthians not to use their freedom to hurt their weaker brothers. Now, that's how the word weak is used in chapter 8. But here in chapter 9, I think he means another kind of weak. You see, he's in this passage we're looking at, he seems to be talking about winning people to Christ, not to freedom of conscience. Not the same thing. So I believe that those he's referring to, the weak, that Scripture refers to as the weak. Who are the weak in Scripture? The poor, the widow, the orphan, the immigrant. Those are the weak. Those are the ones who have no power in society and in culture. And Paul was neither one of them, by the way, but he identified with them, first I say, as the image of God. The guy, the homeless man on the street, is no less the image of God than the investment banker. The poor person, the poorest of the poor. And I've been to Haiti and to a slum in Kenya called Kibera. The poorest of the poor are no less the image of God than the presidents of the United States. And Paul said he knew how to identify. To the weak, he became weak. He showed compassion, respect, and love as he offered them the hope in Christ, the only true hope. What does a poor person need first? Hope. Hope. And not hope, first of all, that I'm going to give you some money. No, hope that this life is not all there is. Hope that God sees me, because part of being poor is people don't see you. They need hope that the Heavenly Father sees them and loves them. The orphan, the widow needs hope. And so the gospel, but in giving that hope, surely, surely we seek to disciple them out of their poverty. Listen, he remembered his own weakness, I believe. I believe Paul never forgot. Read 1 Timothy. He never forgot that he was the chief of sinners, he said. Paul believed he was the worst sinner he knew personally. Is that how you feel about yourself? Or is someone else worse than you? Are you pointing the finger at somebody else? Oh, those people, that guy is worse than me. Paul would not agree with you. He would say he was the chief of sinners. You see, humility allows us to minister to those who have less than we. It helps us to win the weak among us. Now, quickly, for time is running away from me. We are called to see ourselves as servants of the gospel. This is this general theme. Verse 22, end of verse 22, I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in his blessings. This is general principle of mission. All things to all people that he might save some, and all for the sake of the gospel. He is gospel driven, not cultural driven, not ethnically driven, not economically driven, not nation driven. He is gospel driven. That means he is propelled into the world for the glory of Christ in the salvation of sinners through the gospel. That's what moves him. For Jesus is most glorified in the gospel. Jesus is seen to be the supreme and worthy of our worship in his life of love, his death of dedication, and his resurrection in righteousness. There in the gospel, you see the supremacy and the glory and the majesty and the preeminence of Christ. That's why we cry, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain," to receive power, wealth, wisdom, might, honor, glory, and blessing. It is the gospel. Are we servants of the gospel, or are we servants of ourselves? And then lastly, as I end, we are called to be servants of gospel discipline. And just briefly, that's what this last section is about, verses 24 through 27. We tend to take it out of context And we talk about this being a picture of the Christian life, disciplining ourselves. He uses athletic imagery. But notice the context. It's not about the Christian life in general. It's about the Christian life in mission, in reaching and winning those around us who are not like us. That's most of what Paul was talking about. People unlike himself, for whom he is giving up rights that hinder the gospel, not all rights, but those that hinder the gospel to that particular group of people. He's given up those rights and privileges so that he might win them, because he does it all for the sake of the gospel. It's about the gospel, not about me. It's not about you. It's about the gospel of Jesus. And so Paul says, this won't happen by accident. All the study groups, I'm chairing the study committee for the PCA on racial reconciliation. Honored to do so. But study groups won't do it. You can study something to death and do nothing. Not saying you shouldn't study, but the do nothing part's the problem. We need to know something. And Paul is certainly all about this athletic imagery implies intentionality. It implies diligence. It implies discipline in the work that we're called. Because here's the truth, brothers and sisters. If left to ourselves, we all gather with people like us. You think and look like me. I want to be with you. We just naturally gravitate that way. Paul is telling us that, listen, in order to do what he's describing, he has to control himself. There's self-control and discipline, intentionality. There's a plan that he has that he follows as he lays it before Christ. And any church that's going to reach people in their community unlike them has got to have this same tenacity, gospel-driven tenacity, or we will give up. Because it's hard. And because those people don't understand us, and they will mistake what we say. We will say things we shouldn't have said. We will offend people. And then we want to quit because we feel so guilty. Paul says, no. Discipline yourself. Don't box aimlessly. Have a plan. Keep focused on the prize. On the prize. Run to obtain the prize. The ancient athletes of that day were giving a wreath, a laurel wreath, when they won. That's nice. We give gold medals now. But all of them will perish. All worldly accolades perish. You can't take it with you. If it don't perish, you certainly will. But there's one prize that will not perish. The prize that Jesus offers his people. As you fight the good fight, take the hits, but keep getting up, trusting in him and the power of his gospel to do what you can't do. Win people who don't look like you. The prize he gives is eternal. It will bless you in this life and in the life to come. Come, launch out for the sake of the gospel. Amen.